Turn with me, if you will, back to Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 16 of chapter 5. We want to consider what Jesus has to say about salt and light. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And he giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the responsibility that you have given us as Christians to be salt and light, Lord, I pray that you would show us your way. Lord, help us to understand how to be salt and light and how to let our light shine. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Just use me as your instrument. Open our understanding. Help us to grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God here in the first verse, verse 13, gives us the world's hope. We live in a world that, for the most part, is on the road to hell. Jesus said that the gate that leads into heaven is narrow, and few there be that enter in thereat. That's a fact. Comparatively speaking, the way that leads to destruction is broad, and many will go in through that gate into destruction. But God has left us here to be salt and light so that we can help them. And we, as God's people, are the world's hope. We have to hone our skills and understand how God would use us in the ministry to the lost people that are all around us, because they need the Lord. People desperately need the Lord. And we are the hope that they have. Listen to what he says here in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Now, the first thing I want you to see in this is the preservation. We are the preservation of the society so that it does not get so far gone that it can't come back. We are the preservative. The Bible tells us that there's no plan B. Whenever we miss Jesus, we miss heaven. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. And so therefore, we must not fail in our efforts to lead the people that are around us that are lost to an understanding of the gospel message. And so here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we see the formula for us reaching the world and preserving the world. He says here, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, the healing of the land is what we need, folks. We need for God to visit America again. And he gives us the formula right here. He says it all begins with us. You see, we're the salt. And he says here that if we, who are his people, who are called by his name, will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. Now, how do we do that? Pride is the one thing that causes Christians to sin. When we humble ourselves, God covers us with his grace. When we're proud, the grace is gone. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives his grace to the humble. And so the first step is to humble ourselves before our God. And then he says we are to pray. I'm afraid sometimes we forget the power that there is in prayer. And we forget to pray for the lost people. The way we pray will tell us very quickly where our mind is and what we're serving and what we're looking for. You see, if what we pray sounds like a shopping list, the focus is on self. But if our prayers reach out to the lost around about us, that God's convicting power will fall upon them and show them their need of a Savior, then our prayers are going to God on their behalf. And we need to do that because God wants us to reach out to them and to preserve them. But not only as salt are we preservative, but we are a problem when we don't do what salt is supposed to do. If we're not living right ourselves, we've not turned from our wicked ways, and we're not praying for the lost, then we become a part of the problem. You see, we are the restraint of sin that the world can do. Did you know that? When we open the door a little bit in our lives, they'll shout it from the housetops, the Bible says. What we do in secret shall be done openly by the world. But we're the ones who have the reins. We're the ones that have the control. And so a little sin in the Christian's life goes a long way at perverting the world. So we have to be very careful in controlling what goes on in our lives so as to control what goes on in the world. And the purpose for that is to give them a chance to come to know Christ as Savior and be saved. Let's do Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You see, we have a serious problem when God counts heads, and instead of us being on the side of standing in the gap, we're on the outside looking in. That's a problem. God wants us to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Let me ask you this. If God were looking for somebody today who is 24/7 standing in the gap, making up the hedge for America, would he count you? Think about that. We have to think about what it takes to be counted as standing in the gap and making up the hedge. Now, also, he says here, that if we lose our savor, if we're not able to preserve the world, then there's nothing left for us but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Now, if you look in the Bible, this is a legal foot. In other words, the government and the world that we're trying to preserve is going to turn on us and begin to restrain us and restrict us and try to destroy us. It's kind of like cancer. If we don't take hold of the cancer and kill the cancer will kill us. And so he says here that if we lose our savor, persecution is coming. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 28:15-20. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand into for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of the doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Now, folks, that's a warning. The nation of Israel didn't heed that warning. And so it came upon them. What are we going to do? Jesus makes it clear here, we are the only hope America has. And if we lose our savor, it's going to come right back on us. And so 20 years from now, how are we going to feel if we don't preserve America today? You see, I'm sure that those Israelites, when they were in bondage, said, you know, I wish I'd have straightened up. I wish I'd have stopped what I was doing. I wish I'd have lived for Jesus. Because now, bondage has come. We see a lot of our rights as Christians slipping away. We see the attitude of the world toward Christ and His church slipping away. And we need to get it back. Because we're the only hope that the world has. Now I want you to see the witness of help. Now, this is important. He says here, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We as witnesses have the help of God's power in our life. We are not in this job all by ourselves. God is backing us. He said, you can't be hid if you have your light shining. People are going to see it. It will make a difference. They don't have to be convinced. God's Holy Spirit will do that. And so He makes it clear that there is power in the life of a Christian who is sold out in obedience to His Word. Listen to this. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The word there is dunamis. It is the word from which we derive dynamite. It is a power to make a difference. And whenever we present the gospel, the power is in the gospel. It's not in us. I'm reminded of a time that I had a young man working with me, and I was going through a course in evangelism, and I had these little note cards, and I was trying to memorize them so I would know how to witness to people. And I handed them to him. I was driving down the road, and I said, now I'm going to try to go through these cards, and you tell me if I make a mistake. And so I would go there. He said, no, that's not right, and he'd read it to me. And so I'd do it over. And we'd finally get to the next card. We kept going through that. Finally, we got down to the last, and I said, does this make sense to you? He said, you know it does. And I said, are you serious? He said, I've never heard this before in my life. Now, my point is this. I was stumbling and bumbling, and he was telling me what to say, but the Holy Spirit was using it in his heart. The gospel is powerful. The gospel does not depend upon us for its power. The power is in the gospel itself. Don't be afraid to share the good news with anybody. It changes the heart of a person. I've seen people who are belligerent turned around through the power of the gospel. Because when you start talking about Jesus, and when you start telling them how that Jesus died for their sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and he rose from the dead, and Jesus came into the world to save sinners, it gets a hold of them. The Holy Spirit begins to move in their heart. The preaching of God's word has the promise. It would be absolutely foolishness to think that I could save anybody. I don't have that power. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God chose through the foolishness of preaching that some should believe. Now, how does that work? Well, listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 11. This is what I build my ministry upon. He says here, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Folks, that's all that a preacher needs to preach the gospel. You see, the word of God is the key. What I say is neither here nor there. What the word of God says, that's the key. And the word of God will not return void. It will accomplish that for which God sent it. Sometimes when I preach, people tell me that they got something out of the sermon that wasn't in the sermon. Because God is applying the word in the heart, and I don't even know it. You see, God has a purpose for everything. And whenever his word goes out, it speaks to somebody's heart or everybody's heart. And it makes a difference. And so that is the promise that God has given me, that in the preaching of his word, there is help for the witness. And you know something? It's there for you too. It's not just preachers. If you go out and you share the gospel with somebody, you talk about Jesus to somebody, God's power is there. Now, you know, the devil will tell you that you're not worthy to do that. He tells me that all the time. You're not worthy to do that. But you know why we're worthy? It's not because of our performance, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ that's been shed for us. We have been set free. And God uses lowly, sinful people like us to tell other lowly, sinful people how to find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And then he has given us prayer. Every time we come upon an obstacle or things seem overwhelming to us, we ought to take that to Jesus in prayer. Amen. Listen to the promise that he gives us concerning prayer. John 14, verses 12 and 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Folks, that's a powerful promise. Don't fail to pray. Because as we pray, God works. God moves. Prayer changes things, folks. Prayer changes things. When we pray and ask God for the things that God has put in our heart to ask him for, God works mightily. And he will continue to do that because he is our strength. And as we rejoice in him, the power that he gives us will help those that he sends us to minister to. Then I want you to see the way to heaven. He makes it clear that we have the way to heaven. Folks, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me make that clear. He didn't come into the world and say, if you will live a certain way, if you'll keep the law, you can make it to heaven. You know why? Because we'd all go to hell. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. He doesn't say, most of you folks are not righteous. He says there is none righteous. None. You know how many that is? That's zero. Heaven would be a lonely place if that were the way to get there. Heaven would be a lonely place if after you get saved, you have to live up to something to get to heaven. It would still be a lonely place because none of us would make it because we're still sinners. The best that a person can be in this world is a sinner saved by grace. That's the best we can be. But we can share with anybody, anywhere, no matter how bad they are, no matter how wicked they think they are, no matter how far they are from God's law, Jesus saves sinners. And whoever will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to tell you, folks, I was glad when I heard that as a sinner. A sinner without hope, helpless, Couldn't save myself. I was glad to find out that what I couldn't do, Jesus did for me. And everybody else is going to be glad of that too when we share it with them. What we need is to get the sinners under the sound of the gospel. Because it's not called good news for nothing, folks. So many times people reject what they think is the gospel because they do not understand the gospel. The gospel is not do the best you can and God will take care of the rest. The gospel is Jesus paid it all. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Somebody says, well, that's too easy. Any harder than that and you'll go to hell. I'll tell you. I spoke with a man yesterday about his soul. And he said, well, you know, I'm Pentecostal. He said, you Baptists believe that you can get to heaven even though you sin. I said, what us Baptists believe is if you can't get to heaven while being a sinner, ain't nobody going to make it. He said, well, you have to repent. I said, you can't do that. You only get saved one time. That's it. You blow that, you're going to hell. You see, the problem with all the religions in the world, it says this is what you've got to do to get to heaven, is you can't do it. You can't stop being who you are. You can't create life in a dead spirit. You can't do it. But the devil would have you believe that. You see, it seems right. If sin is the problem, then stopping sinning ought to be the solution to the problem. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. That won't save anyone. As commendable as it is to try to live right, as commendable as it is to be a good neighbor, as commendable as it is to try not to hurt anybody, won't save your soul. Only Jesus can do that. Listen to what he says in verse 15, 16 of our text. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now I want you to understand something. The only way that anybody is going to see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven is if they understand that anything good in you is His fault. Until they understand that, when they see your good works, they're going to glorify you. Boy, you're something else. You live a good, clean life. If you say, yeah, that's right, you just blew it. But you see, whenever you say, look, I'm just a sinner like you are, but Jesus lifted me out of the miry clay of my sin and set my feet on the solid rock, then they understand that whatever they see in you is God's fault. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If anything good ever happens in your life, Jesus is responsible for it. When we understand that and we share that with people, I shared that with a man one time and he said, I need that. You see, that ought to be the response every time we witness. Because it's true. You see, if God requires more than I can give, all that does is anger me with God. How can God expect me, who is a sinner, to stop sinning? It can't happen. But if you find out that Jesus took your place, that He died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, then He's willing to give you salvation as a free gift. The response ought to be, I need that. Amen? We all need that. That's the only way that we can make it. And so when we hear the gospel message, we need to understand and we need to share. One thing foremost in the gospel is that it is free. Let me say that again. The most important part of the gospel is that it is free. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink the water of life, how? Freely. Don't hang anything extra on the gospel. It has got to be free. If it's not free, it's worthless. You can't earn it. Boy, I wish that all the preachers who are preaching a salvation of works would get a thorn in their foot. Couldn't preach. It angers me. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us very clearly that it's free. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, if that don't make it clear, it doesn't get any clearer than that. You didn't help God one bit in saving you. It's free. It cost Jesus his life, but to you it's free. When you come to Jesus making promises, you don't understand that it's free. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll quit sinning, I'll start tithing, I'll do this, I'll do that. You don't understand. You're trying to work your way into heaven. That's what Jesus means when he says, I mean, a lot of people call me Lord, Lord, and never enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Any will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we in thy name we have cast out devils, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Now listen to what Jesus says. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word iniquity means self-will. You're trying to will your way into heaven. Now, it sounds good. Listen, it really sounds repentant. If I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, if you'll forgive me and save my soul, I promise I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. Sounds good. Well, that person's repentant. You know what repentance is? The Bible makes it clear in the sixth chapter what repentance is. The sixth chapter of Hebrews. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You know what dead works are? God made it clear in a little parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought that one pearl. Now let me break that down for you. Every one of us, when we are old enough to know right and wrong, understand that we're going to have to stand before God one day. And so immediately we start trying to do something that will contrive well for our soul when we have to give answer to God. Those are goodly pearls. We may do all kinds of stuff. Make promises to God. Lord, if you'll forgive me, I'll never do it again. I made those promises, haven't you? Lord, if you'll forgive me just one more time, I promise you I'm through with this. I'm not going to do it anymore. And I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to get baptized. And I'm going to pray that prayer. And I promise you, I'm going to clean my life up. Just one more time. Give me one more chance, Lord. All those are goodly pearls. All that human effort is dead works. You know why it's dead? Because it's being worked by a dead spirit. Doesn't work. But then one day we hear the gospel. And we grasp the fact that it is free. And then we come to the Lord and we have to liquidate all of our faith and all those other things we've done. Because we can't have enough faith to believe in Jesus and all this other stuff at the same time. So we come to the Lord, and a prayer goes something like this. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've come to realize I'm going to be a sinner till I die. I've come to realize I can't make promises. I couldn't keep them 20 minutes. I can't change. But I call upon your name to save me. Sinner, to the end. If you don't fix it, it'll never be fixed. See what I've done? I've liquidated all my faith and everything else. No promises here. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You see, that's what it means to have free salvation. God is the only one that can fix a dead spirit. In the garden, when Jesus created man, the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When we get saved, that spirit that is dead in trespasses and sins has to be replaced by the pneumas, the breath of God. And God once again breathes his spirit into our dead spirit, and once again we become living souls, but this time he seals us until the day of redemption. Totally the work of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner. It is free. Folks, it's finished. I thank God for this. Hebrews 7:22 through 25 says this: by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the God that we serve. It's finished. There on the cross, when Jesus had paid the penalty for all my sins and all your sins, he said, it is finished. It's done. My salvation has been settled. I already have a home in heaven, just waiting to leave down here so I can go up there. Eternal life is mine right now. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I've already got it. There's a part of me that's not going to die. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to die, no, never. I'm going to live forever. One of these days, this old body's going to lay down, but my spirit's going to go on to heaven. And I thank God for that. It's finished. Then it's final. Listen to John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God the Father helped at one time all the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, every one of them. When Jesus died on the cross, he took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. And so everyone that confesses Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, the Father gives them the title deed over to Jesus. Those who do not confess Jesus, even though he died on the cross for their sins, still have that handwriting of ordinances that were against them. You see, under the law, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, what we just read there, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Amen? Thank God for the better covenant. You know what it is? We were under the law of sin and death. Now we're under the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, as long as Jesus lives, I live also, because he is my life. Now, folks, the basis of moral living, now listen very carefully, the basis of moral living is freedom in Christ Jesus. You will never learn how to live holy in Christ Jesus until it is not something you depend on to get you to heaven. When you know the truth will set you free. And when you are free, you're free from sin. The more we understand what Jesus has done for us, the better life we're going to be able to live. And we'll be able then to follow Jesus every step of the way. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity. I want you to know Jesus died for your sins as well as mine. And one day, you're going to have to stand before God. And if you do not have the blood of Jesus applied to your account, you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire because nothing else can atone. Remember the old song, "Nothing But the Blood"? There's one stanza that says, "What can for sin atone? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Now that song derived its meaning from a verse in the Gospels that Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you don't have the blood of Jesus applied to your account, you may be a good person. Don't get me wrong. I suspect that you're a decent person. That won't save you. Without the blood, all the good living in the world amounts to nothing. But what you need to do this morning, if all you've got is your goodness to hold on to, is to throw yourself upon the mercy of God, not making promises that you can't keep, but simply saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me by your grace." You know what? He'll do it just like that. He died to save you. He wants to save you. You say, "Well, what about my sin?" When you receive Christ as your Savior, you become a new creature. God begins the work in your life of changing you. First thing he's going to do is give you a desire to live holy, without which you will never change. But when you have that desire to live holy, you're going to start trying to stretch out your life as long as you can. This morning, if you are a Christian and you know in your heart that you've been born again, you're the salt. You need a purpose in your heart to go as long as you can without sin. And when you sin, confess it as fast as you can and go as long as you can without sin again, trusting in Jesus for every bit of the strength you need. Maybe you're hearing the Lord's laid on your heart to unite with this church. We want to encourage you to do that this morning. If you want to come down here and just pray at the altars, we want to invite you to do that. Whatever your need is, let the Lord have his way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It will not return void. It will accomplish that for which you sent it. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.